Amen. Thank you, Helen. We're going to now turn to our reading today, which is from the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be looking today at how that prophecy connects with Jesus in Luke 4, the first reading that Jesus gave publicly in his ministry from this message. There's something significant in this, in that this is the first public words that Jesus used to preach to the people of this world. Listen as Anne brings the reading today, Isaiah 61.
Good morning, church. If you want to turn to your Bibles, Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anne. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus connects with the verse and the passages and the text that we've just read in an amazing way. Luke chapter 4 sets the stage, like a diamond ring sets the stage for the diamond. Luke chapter 4 sets the stage for the words of prophecy that we've just read from Isaiah. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about the way that Jesus connects with the prophecy of 61, Isaiah, and the wonderful way in which the Holy Spirit of God himself brings the two together. It's about Jesus' titanic struggle in the early part of Luke chapter 4. We see Jesus being called, in fact, led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness after his baptism. And while he's in the wilderness for 40 days, he has this incredible, titanic struggle against the devil himself. The devil comes to Jesus in this time, and he speaks to Jesus. And in a way, we need to remember this, that Jesus set the precedent. Jesus' life is an example to us as to what we will do and what will happen to us as we follow him and seek to be more like him. And just as the devil spoke to Jesus in the wilderness, the devil sometimes comes and speaks to you and to me. He whispers his subtle words of confusion. He whispers words of condemnation. He whispers and sometimes even speaks words that are designed to break you down and to entrap you and to lead you into webs of entanglement that will take you away from the precious walk and hope of Jesus Christ. And like Jesus, we need to learn to recognize the voice of that devil, and we need to recognize how Jesus dealt with it, because it was Jesus who, when the devil came and used confusing words and confusing scriptures and quoted scripture out of context, it was Jesus who said, "It is written," and in the context of Holy Scripture, spoke back to that devil. And every time the devil came and every time the devil came back to him, he came back with these words, "It is written." And in the context of Scripture, he picked up the sword of God and he plunged it into the heart of that devil to chase him away. And eventually in Luke chapter 4, we listen and we see that the devil left him. It's interesting, though, it says in the middle of Luke chapter 4 that the devil left him to wait for another day. And we need to learn from that, that sometimes we might win a temptation, we might win a struggle, but don't think because you've won it once, it's not going to come back again. And that that struggle isn't going to come back, and that confusing voice is not going to come back to bring you down. He waits for another day, for a time when you are tired, for a time when you run down, for a time when you're feeling isolated, and he'll come back with his words. He'll come back to attack. But always, you respond the same way. It is written. And bring the word of God into that situation and speak back to that confusion with light and with the sword and with authority, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we also see that it's about the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus says when he goes to the synagogue, and Jesus, after the wilderness experience, leads himself to the synagogue where he grew up. And it's not just him walking there. We see the Holy Spirit led him there. Because we see that once he had succeeded in his fight in the wilderness, he then went out with the power of the Holy Spirit. The more we know how to use God's word, the more we come against the devil and strengthen ourselves, the more then God will give us and empower us with the Holy Spirit of God himself. And the Holy Spirit led Jesus in the power of God back into Galilee where he grew up. And there in that synagogue, Jesus came. The first time he really proclaimed his message publicly. He sat in the synagogue with his brothers and with his friends and with those who knew him, had seen him grow up. They knew there was something about Jesus. They knew that he was a teacher. And on that day, they gave him the scroll to read. And the scroll was the scroll of Isaiah. It wasn't like you got the whole Bible. You were given one scroll. And Jesus, on that day, went through that scroll and he came to the part where we read this morning, where it says, I have been anointed. The Spirit of God is upon me. And he has anointed me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed me to bring love and hope to the brokenhearted. He to proclaim liberty and freedom to those who are in captivity, to bring the recovery of sight to the blind, and to bring freedom to those who are feeling overwhelmed and oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he read those words. And then what he did was he sat down in the midst and he said, today, today, this has been fulfilled in your midst. I am the one that this was talking about. I am that Messiah. I have come to show you a better way, a new way. And it's there that we begin to see that Jesus understands what we need to understand. You see, Jesus, up until now, has not done this with some sort of supernatural power. He's done this as an ordinary man, the man part of God. Yes, he is Emmanuel. Yes, he is God with us. But he has done nothing supernatural to this point. What he has done is he has been obedient to his Father to this point. And it says, just as we are tempted, he was tempted. And in his manliness, he faced the devil. And he took the devil on with the scripture of God. And that he's telling us, he's showing us, that is how we deal with this life. That is how we go into this life. We go into this life with a great knowledge, with a wholesome knowledge, with a powerful knowledge of the word of God. And we confront the words and the lies of Satan himself with the word of God. It is written. Jesus did it as we must do it. You don't need extra supernatural power to be obedient. You just have to decide that you're going to walk in the commandments of God and follow him. So Jesus, in that situation then, comes and he says, the Holy Spirit is upon me. It's upon me to proclaim, to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, and to bring freedom to those who are broken. And the question I want to ask as we look at this passage today is, what does it look like when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you? What does it look like when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon the church? You know, for many centuries, for nearly 2,000 years, the church has understood that to be close to God, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, is to walk in obedience to his word, and is to preach the gospel of Christ, and to share Christ, and to reach out to the brokenhearted and to heal them. Back in the early days, if you've come to Bible college, you'd have heard about Montanus. Montanus was someone who, right in the early days of the church, sort of said, no, I think it's more about waiting on God and prophesying and doing all these fringe things of the Holy Spirit that makes you, that's evidence of what the Holy Spirit of God is. And Montanus sort of went around doing these sort of fringe things that come with the excesses of the Holy Spirit. You know, for nearly 2,000 years, the church focused on the Holy Spirit's evidence. It's a fruit. It's an abiding joy that comes in Christ first and foremost. Before looking to the signs, look to the fruit. Look to the leading. Look to the transformation of your heart. And that's where the Holy Spirit begins to change us. That's what it looks like when you are a Christian, overwhelmed, blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It looks like what Jesus looked like when he went to the wilderness, when he loved the word of God, and when he walked in obedience to his Father. That's what it looks like when you are blessed and overwhelmed and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the church said, look, we don't really see the Montanus way as being the way of the Holy Spirit. It's more about being obedient, allowing God to lead you every day and transforming your life and living a life that seeks to honor Christ in all that you do and say and how you treat others. And then we came to the beginning of the last century in Topeka, Kansas. There were a group of students. They were keen. They wanted more of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with wanting more of the Holy Spirit. But they sort of waited for it on the New Year's Eve of that night. And they had a few friends come from L.A. And they waited. And it was kind of the beginning of the new outbreak, if you will, or the breakout of the charismatic movement starting in that little group. And some of their friends went back to L.A., to Azusa Street, and they began to talk about, we need more of the Holy Spirit. And so you began to get the renewal, the revival, if you will, of the Pentecostal aspect of the church. And many lives were changed, and a lot of amazing newness came into a church that was hungry for a reality and for a connection with God. But sadly, when you step back and you look over the last century at those who led the movement, you just see time and time again that in the desire to walk in the excesses of the signs, many of those leaders crashed and fell and struggled. But within that, there was a tremendous heart. There were faithful men and women that brought the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit into the church. And slowly God has used that to bring a newness as well. But what I'm saying is this. The question I'm saying is, what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What does it look like? And this week I was reminded of that when I had a chance to walk into a little church, not much bigger than this, about the same size as this. right near the underground at Bank. And it was a little Anglican church, Church of England. And it was the church that John Newton, you remember John Newton? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton preached in this church, and this was his church where for 28 years he served the Lord. And it was a church that was about the size of this church, but it was a church that changed the world for Christ. It was a church that shook the world for Christ. And it was a church that if ever there was a church that was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is that church. It was that church, especially at that time. And so it wasn't a church that was so much focused on the outward gifts as it was a church that was focused on the power of the Holy Spirit leading us and leading the folk of that time in obedience to God, walking closely with God, being bold in Christ, preaching the word of God with sincerity. And John Newton obviously was part of that. His story began, those of you who know his story, he was in his early years as a young boy, his mother would sing to him hymns, the hymns that Isaac Watts used to write. And some of those old hymns. That's why I love those old hymns. So I'm with Christina on that. She's something about those old hymns that have got something. And she would sing those hymns to him. And then read the Lord, the Bible to him. And then suddenly, when he was only 7 years old, his mother was taken. She was lost to him. And he became bitter, and he was moved around from pillar to post, and he became hardened, and he became aggressive. And eventually he got onto a ship as a young boy, and he eventually worked his way up, and he became a captain of a ship. And he was feared. His language, they say, was the most terrible of all the seafaring pirates of the day. His language frightened people just the way he spoke. And he got caught up and he became part of the slave trade. And he would load people up on the west coast of Africa and fill his ship with slaves and stick them like sardines in the hull of the ship. And one night, even as he was moving along in his drunkenness and in his overwhelming, narcissism, that's a word for today, but selfishness of a sea captain with all the power over all the people, he heard that down in the galley was a little baby. We were praying for that little baby today, and he heard one of the mothers had brought her baby with her, and he heard the baby crying, and he went down, and he took the baby from the mother, and he went up the stairs, and he threw the baby over the ship. John Newton. God has a way of teaching us such important lessons, and one day as he was getting a new load of slaves to take across, he became ill, and the ship said, the people in the ship said, you can't travel with us, we're dropping you, and they dropped him on the coast of Africa with a village. And it was interesting because the village chief made him a slave. I don't know if you knew that. They put him in captivity. And for 2 years, he was a servant to the village in Africa. He was a slave. And he was beginning to learn what it was that he was doing. He was putting other people in slavery. But even in that place, he was angry and just waiting for a chance to get out. And eventually he was rescued by another ship. And as that ship was taking him back, not far out into the journey, an incredible storm, a little bit like the Jonah storm, came over that ship, and that ship got rocked, and the storm didn't go away. It got worse and worse, and the ship got more and more rocked, and people were fearing for their lives, and they grabbed hold of him, and they said to him, "What are you doing?" And he was just about to go up onto the the deck. Get up. Let's see what we can do. Tie things down. And just as he was going, someone said, no, Newton, come down. We need you here. And someone went ahead of him. The person who went ahead of him got out, and a wave took that person, washed him over the shore. And somewhere even in that aggression, somewhere in that hardness, somewhere in that pain and that anger that he had, God was doing something even there. And he went down into the hull of the ship, and he found a pump, and he began to, he was a strong man, a big man, and he began to turn the wheels of the pump to empty the water. And he went right through the night, hour after hour, pumping the water out, and slowly the ship began to lighten, and the storm began to go down a little bit, until eventually they got the water levels back, and still the storm came, still the waves were there, and they needed a strong man to steer the ship. And he said, I'm exhausted, I can't do any more. They said, no, only you can do it. They took him up and they tied him to the steering wheel of the ship. They tied him there so that he would steer the ship through the storm. And in his tiredness and in his brokenness and in his weakness and his human devastation, he said, he remembered the hymns that his mother used to teach him. And he said, God, please help me. Please help me. As he was tied to that, I'm sorry, God. Forgive me. Storm subsided. Ship came through safe. He got delivered back. Something had changed in his heart. Something had changed. The Holy Spirit, he was later to say, had come upon him. And he was born again, tied to a wheel of a ship in the middle of a storm. Became pastor. God led him into ministry. And all that aggression and all that anger and all that pain, he changed that around. And God turned that into the ministry of a pastor who preached grace and who preached Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that little church, which is about the same size of this church, by the power of the Spirit of God, changed the world. Because coming into that church came a man called William Cowper, who listened to this man, who'd listened to him talk about God's grace and God's mercy. And William Carey came into his church, and there he heard about grace. And William Carey would later become the first missionary to India, the first missionary that is noted by the church mission movement as leading the gospel into the world as a supported missionary. In that little church came a man one day. He said, sir, can I speak to you? And he came and they went into the vestry. He said, I have found Christ in the last few days. And I'm in Parliament. But there's so much corruption in Parliament, I despair. I do not want to stay there. What is it that I should do? And John Newton said, if God has saved you in Parliament, then stay in Parliament. Let him lead you. Lead you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. That man's name was William Wilberforce. He later became the great advocate to change and break the iron grasp of slavery over the slave trade in Africa. All in John Newton's church. Why? Because here was a man who was filled with the Spirit of God, saved by grace. And who would write that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And as he lived and died in that church, he wrote these words. You can see it. If you go there, it's right by Bank. Just go straight out of Bank. Go into that church. Sit in that church. Feel. Think, what does it look like to be in a church that is blessed and overwhelmed and baptized in the Holy Spirit of God? And just think about that. And there you'll see next to his pulpit are the words that are written on his gravestone, which he wrote. He said, John Newton, a clerk, once an infidel, a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa. Now, I've always heard that before. I've thought he was a trader in slaves. But now I understand. No, he was even a servant of slaves. He was bound in slavery himself before God came into his life. He served and traded in slaves, and he himself was bound by slaves. Was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, pardoned, restored, redeemed, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. That's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you and upon a church. The church changes the world under the power of the Spirit of God. But not only do we see that Jesus said, I am anointed by the Spirit of God. He said, I've been called to heal. I've been appointed to heal. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, one of the gifts that he gives is a gift of healing. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace. You've got to ask yourself, in your circumstances, in your stress, in your struggles, day by day, is there a deep abiding joy and peace? Because that determines whether even in the pain and the brokenness of life, you have the Holy Spirit leading you. And if you're struggling with that, if you are eclipsed by the pressures of life, say, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit again. Refresh me. Bring me a new joy, a new sense of peace, a new hope. That's the fruit. But there are gifts that come with the Holy Spirit. Gifts of insight, gifts of love, gifts of healing. And Jesus was appointed to heal. And the beginning of healing begins with the healing of the brokenhearted. Those who are broken. Those who are crushed. I saw that again this week. As we went on this little walk, we went into another church. Church was St. Peter's. It's right there, tucked in behind St. Paul's. A little church, a bit like this. And there was a vicar there. And that vicar in 1958... his name was Chad Vera, Vicar Chad Vera, and they've got the names all the way down, and there his name is. In 1958, he was asked to take a funeral service. And the service that day was for a girl, a young 14-year-old girl, who had committed suicide. And because she had committed suicide, she was not allowed to be buried in consecrated ground, and it added more pain to the family. Because now she's being buried as a non-believer. And he tried to find out what had happened. He tried to find out what it was that had brought this amazing, tragic situation to happen. And the girl had just come into her time, as it were, but she thought that she had a serious disease. And she didn't know what was going on with her body. And in her confusion, she killed herself. And so what he did, and the phones had just been put, the first telephones had come into the churches, and he put out on the notice boards, he said, if you're hurting, if you're confused, if you're lonely, call this number. London 19000. And I will speak to you. Vicar, Chard, whatever. And he began to get phone calls. More and more and more people were calling him, saying, Vicar, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I'm broken. And he would speak to them. Eventually, more and more people calling. He needed more help, and he got volunteers to help him and open the lines to 24 hours a day. And today, if you go into that church, you can see that little telephone. And it was the first telephone that the Samaritans ever used. Why? Because he understood that you've been called as a servant of God to heal the brokenhearted. And healing begins when you heal the brokenhearted. A few years ago, I was asked to take a very similar service of a girl who's a young girl, 21 years old, who had jumped off Putney Bridge and killed herself. And she was being buried in a pauper's grave. And I asked one of the ladies to come with me from the church. That was West Hill Days. And she sang this beautiful hymn. Why am I so discouraged? Why do I feel so broken? Don't you know that if his eye is on the sparrow, his eye will be on you? And that song just healed those who were standing around that grave. And I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm saved. Because his eye is on the sparrow, his eye, I know, will be on you. And we are called to share that message. That Jesus cares for you. Jesus cares for you. We are called to heal the brokenhearted. And then, in an amazing way, it's about bringing freedom to the captives. I think that term that we use in the modern age, the World Wide Web, is a spiritual term as much as it is about the computer. Because this devil that I began talking about, who came to Jesus in the wilderness, is a spider, and he has spun a worldwide web to entrap the people of this earth, to get them caught up in a web of their brokenness, in a web of their confusion, in a web of their addictions, and our struggle with our addictions and our idolatry and our sin. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says every time you go down that road and you engage with sin, it's like you're spinning a web around yourself. And eventually that web becomes an iron chain. And Jesus is saying, I've come to set you free from this web. I've come to set you free from these things that will drag you down. These things that bring you down in your mind, that discourage you, that hurt you, that break you down. I've come to break you free from these things. I've come to proclaim freedom for you. Freedom for you. So that no matter what it is that we go back out to face this week, no matter what challenges we have, we go not as someone caught up and entangled in sin and brokenness, but through forgiveness and through repentance and through prayer, we go with a spring in our steps because we have a hope in Christ that is brighter than tomorrow. We have a hope that overcomes even the chain of death itself. And this is how we end today. Remember this. I've come to give you a spirit of joy instead of the grief that this world has brought you into. I bring you joy for mourning, for grief. I'm giving it to you. I'm here to give you joy. The joy of the Lord will overcome the grief that you bear. I've come to give you a garland of praise for the spirit of heaviness that will bring you down. Put on the garland of praise. See that we are saved in Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit of God fill you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May God bless you. And we're going to close now as we sing our final hymn today as the worship team come on up to the front. Let's worship the Lord and let's make that our prayer, that we, like Jesus, will be filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, and allow the joy of the Lord to overflow and help us overcome this pain and the grief.